Do we really worship in the heart of New York City today? Do we really worship a God who tells secrets? Do we? Do we really worship a God who reveals and solves mysteries? The answer is yes. We really do. Do we really worship this morning the God who is there and is not silent? Do we really worship the God who speaks and reveals himself, his kingdom, his mysteries to his people? And the answer is yes. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3 as we begin to look at the Word of God today. As you turn there, you know, last week we experienced the mountaintop around here. Through Holy Week, Passion Week, we were on the mountaintop and we spoke of the mysteries of God. We spoke, for instance, on Palm Sunday of the mystery of how can a nation and people miss their own Messiah? And the mystery was solved. On Good Friday, we asked the question, did God really use a pagan military commander, Pontius Pilate? Did he really use a secular Roman governor to preach the gospel, to be a prophet of God in that moment? And the answer is yes. Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold the man, Jesus, the King of the Jews." He really did, God did. On Easter Sunday, we asked the question about the mystery of the empty tomb as Paul shared with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Athens 25 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. And he shared with them the great truth of the empty tomb, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says some of them mocked when they heard of the resurrection from the dead because the Greeks rejected resurrection. They mocked as some of us mocked for many years in hearing the gospel. But some said, you know what? That's interesting. I'd like to check that out a little more. Maybe we'll talk again about this. Some became seekers, as C.S. Lewis did, rooted in his agnosticism for many years. And then as he considered the evidence, he realized there is evidence for God. And he became a theist. And then he considered the evidence of Christ himself. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So seekers are good. God wants us seeking him. But some believed and followed Paul, who followed Christ, immediately followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. So now the challenge is not to simply talk of the resurrection or celebrate the resurrection. Now, the challenge and the privilege is to live in the power of the resurrection. That it makes a difference in my life, amen? It makes a difference in your life and in our world, our city. And that's what we want to talk about today. Philippians chapter 3, when Paul wrote Philippians 3 and when he wrote Ephesians, which we're studying as well now, he wrote those epistles called prison epistles in his first Roman imprisonment in the early AD 60s under Nero, who would one day execute him a few years later. And so when he wrote to the Philippians, he wrote as one who was imprisoned and was living in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Earlier in the chapter, he talked about the fact that he was Jewish, he was a Pharisee, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a persecutor of the church. According to keeping the law, he was blameless, he was something else. He was big time. And he took pride in that. He got his righteousness from that. And now suddenly, he says, whatever gain I used to think I had, I counted all of it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count all those things as garbage in order that I might gain Jesus Christ. Wow. A terrorist transformed into a man of love. And I might be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law or trying to keep it, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith alone. Faith in Christ alone by God's grace, not by our own works of righteousness. He was set free. That I now may know him. Here's my life goal now. Here's my everyday God moment every day to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, he said. Living in the power of the resurrected Christ in a Roman prison where one day they will cut off my head. Amen? That's the power of the resurrection. We are called to live in the power of that, and part of the secret of that is to pursue Christ, to let God, who's the God of mystery, reveal his secrets to us, his mysteries to us, so that we can grow in the knowledge of him and his kingdom. Amen? That is part of the secret of it. I was struck by some comments that our president made at the Easter prayer breakfast, and they were very personal comments. And as we have prayed for our president, as we pray for all our presidents over the years, and for his cabinet, for our Congress, for our chiefs of staff, joint chiefs of staff, for our military men and women who serve, as we pray for our leaders, I was struck by this, and it talked again to me personally about the power of the resurrected Christ. Here's what our president said. In the most personal language that I have heard him use in many years about this. For me, the celebration of Easter puts our earthly concerns into perspective. With humility and with awe, we give thanks to the extraordinary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We reflect on the brutal pain that he suffered, the scorn that he absorbed, the sins that he bore, this extraordinary gift of salvation that he gave to us. And we try as best we can to comprehend the darkness that he endured so that we might receive God's light. And yet, even as we grapple with the sheer enormity of Jesus' sacrifice, on Easter, we can't lose sight of the fact that the story didn't end on Friday. The story keeps on going. On Sunday comes the glorious resurrection of our Savior. Today we celebrate the magnificent glory of our risen Savior. I pray that we will live up to his example. I pray that I will live up to his example. I fall short so often. Every day I try to do better. I pray that we will be strengthened by his eternal love. I pray that we will be worthy of his many blessings. And part of this journey, as we pray for each other, is to live in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know this God more personally. We need this relationship with God to grow. We need to search out the mysteries of God, his nature, amen, his character, his actions, his ways. And we need to let him reveal himself to us. I was struck by the fact that tonight, Michael Luciano, one of our wonderful young pastors here at Calvary and preachers, is preaching a message called Jesus Revealed. So I think God really impressed on all of us at the church in recent weeks that we need to see Jesus revealed to us more and more. Now, I promised you, as you turn now back to Ephesians 3, which is our text, I promised you a couple of weeks ago before the Easter series of messages that I'd give you an outline for this series on where has all the mystery gone. And so you now have that outline. I'd like to just refer you to it for a moment. In about 3 days or so, this coming Thursday, I will be flying to Israel and then to Greece to do some teaching in those two nations, and have a lot of folks going with me as well. We're going to do some touring, and I'm going to do some teaching. It's going to be a special time. And then, Lord willing, when I get back with you, I will pick up this series as well. Amen? But notice, we talked about the fact that God has granted the followers of Jesus Christ this great privilege of exploring the mysteries of God and his kingdom. And if you weren't here for the first message a couple of weeks ago, read Matthew 13. We have the greatest privilege in the world to know the secrets of God and his kingdom as followers of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, each day should be a new spiritual adventure. Every day should be a new adventure. Another God moment, amen? That's God's desire. We just need to look for them, as we used to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We talked about that. Now, in Ephesians 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us about these mysteries of God. And it's really exhilarating. It really is. We're going to talk just for a moment today about the first truth, how spiritual mysteries are solved. How does God solve these spiritual mysteries and make them known to us? And it's by his sovereign revelation. Revelation is a method of knowledge that's greater than any other method of knowledge on the face of the earth. And the reason that's true is because revelation from God not only helps us ask good questions and get good answers, it helps us get sufficient answers. It helps us get eternal answers, answers that apart from revelation we could never, ever understand. And we want to talk about that. Also, we'll talk about what one of the greatest mysteries is, and that is in the church, the Jew and the Gentile are one. The Jew and the Gentile are at peace with one another. And we'll talk about the implications for our church, for our city, but also ultimately the implications for our world. If God can make Jew and Gentile one, if he can bring Palestinian and Israeli together one day in Christ, the world has a great hope for the future. Amen? And then we're going to talk about why God uses mystery as such a major theme in the Bible. And he uses mystery to glorify himself as creator and as redeemer, to speak truth to power in spiritual warfare, and also to strengthen believers with a bold and more confident faith. That's the Lord's purposes. And so let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians. For this reason, and that is because God is building his church as described in chapter 2 by his grace. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Notice how he relates to them. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. You would think that Paul would say, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner of Nero, amen? You'd think he'd say that. He is imprisoned in Rome. He is not free to leave. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. Because in his mind, he's not. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's in Rome in the full will and purpose of God. He doesn't serve Rome. He's not enslaved to Rome. He is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to God. Amen? And so he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a free man in this Roman prison. That's pretty cool. Amen? On behalf of you Gentiles, he says. Gentiles. God came to the Jews, Jesus came as a Jew in his humanity. But he also came for the Gentiles. He came to love the non-Jews and the Jews. And Paul says, even though I am a Jew who follows Yeshua, Jesus Christ, God has given me primarily a burden, a love, and a call to the Gentiles to bring the gospel and to share with them the secrets and the mysteries of Christ and God and the kingdom of God. He says, so that's why I'm here, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He says, I was given a stewardship. God entrusted me with the gospel to the Gentiles. All that God wants of me is to be faithful. Amen? To be faithful. That's all he wants from us, is to be faithful. Not successful. Faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. We plant and water with our love, our teaching, our caring. God gives growth, amen? God gives life. Don't bear burdens beyond your strength as you pray for your loved ones. You love them, pray for them, care for them. God will give growth. God will raise the dead like he raised me. And he raised Paul, and he raises your loved ones as well. Amen? Don't bear burdens beyond your strength. How the mystery, that is, this mystery of the gospel, verse 3, how this mystery was made known to me by, what does it say? By revelation. By revelation. It came by revelation. The word is apocalypse. That's the word apocalypse, the revealing, the unveiling. Paul says the mystery was given to me, was made known to me by revelation. It came apocalyptically straight from God himself. Amazing. He's saying there is a knowledge, a mystery that is revealed that is greater than any other knowledge that can come in any other way. And that is by revelation. This is an amazing methodology. Amen? Revelation from God. As I have written to you briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He said many of these mysteries, they were hidden in the Old Testament. They were prefigured. They were foreshadowed, but they were never fully revealed and explained. And now these mysteries of Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God, now they are fully revealed by God through his holy apostles and prophets. That's an amazing thing. The mystery is revealed by revelation. Apocalyptically is the word. Amen? It's rare you hear of an apocalypse being the revelation from God, but it is. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians 1 for a moment, verse 15, because I want you to understand when he says, I reveal these mysteries, this knowledge to you, God does by revelation, the emphasis on this knowledge is on always knowing God himself. The first privilege in this revelation from God is to know God himself, and to know him more intimately, and to have a greater relationship with him. So he writes in chapter 1, verse 15, which we covered in previous messages in the first major prayer that he gives in the book of Ephesians. He said this, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That's the word apocalypse again. In the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. When he gives you the mysteries, when he explains and shows and teaches you, he's going to teach you, first of all, about himself. About his nature. His character. his actions, his ways, amen? His power, his righteousness. You're going to learn about this God, and he is going to directly give you knowledge of himself. And as a believer, you have that privilege that no others have. It's found in Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. So the first thing he wants us to know in Ephesians 3 is that spiritual mysteries are solved by God's sovereign revelation. Sovereign revelation. What he's saying is there is a way of knowing which complements but is vastly superior to other ways of knowing. Complements but is vastly superior to reason, to logic, to experience, to intuition, to the five senses, to deduction, induction, the scientific method. And that is God's revelation. You can add to all of those other means of knowing, as philosophy calls it, epistemology, the ways and the limits and the methods of knowing. He says, this is the greatest of all. He says, you could refer to this, if you wanted to, as an apocalyptic epistemology. Wow. That is a way of knowing that comes right from God. The revelation, the apocalypse of God. He said, and that will give you the answers that no other ways of knowing will ever give you. Not just good answers, but sufficient answers. Eternal answers, amen? If you're interested, the Lord says. I want you to look back at Matthew 16 for a moment. Matthew 16. I love this encounter. The first way that God gives this special knowledge is by direct divine revelation. Matthew 16. Lord willing, in a few days, a number of us from the Bible Institute here at Calvary and our congregation and the radio listeners are going to be in Israel and in Caesarea Philippi in this very spot that the Lord spoke to them in. So it's going to be an exciting time. We're going to be where we preached last week on Mars Hill and the Acropolis in Athens as well. Verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He said to them, who do people say the Son of Man is? I want to know what you're hearing. They said, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so he asked them, and they respond with a variety of possibilities that people have been sharing about who this Son of Man really is. And then Jesus said, in his own way, he said, but who do you say that I am? It was like he said to them, what I really, really want to know is what do you think? Amen? What do you think? That's what I really want to know. We saw last week, Good Friday, when we preached the message, the gospel Pilate preached, when he, in his cynicism, nevertheless proclaimed Christ. It was crazy, but it was true. And Pilate said to him, are you a king? Remember what Jesus said? He said to Pilate, you say so. You say so. Pilate said, then you're a king. And Jesus said, you say so. But what do you think? What do you think? Pilate said, am I a Jew? I'm not interested in this. But Jesus wanted to know what Pilate thought. How interesting is that? Because he cared about Pilate. He didn't just want to know what Pilate was hearing. He wanted to know what Pilate thought. So he asked him. He didn't just want to know what his disciples were hearing, amen. He wanted to know what his disciples thought. What do you think? And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Mashiach. You're the anointed one. You are the Messiah who was promised to come from God. You're the Son of the living God." Peter said, "That's what I think." Amen. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You, young man, are blessed. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." This doesn't come from anybody else. "But my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." This is direct revelation from God. This is apocalypse. This is God unveiling Christ to you directly. He said, "And therefore, Simon Peter, you are one blessed man. You've received the greatest knowledge from God that can ever be given, ever be known. You have been receiving it." And I tell you, you are Peter. That is your Cephas. You are a stone. And on this rock, right, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this rock. He didn't say that you, Peter, are the rock of the church. No, not even close. That's wrong. That's a myth. He said, "No, you are Peter, and on this rock, on Christ himself and on the profession of faith of men and women who have directly been revealed Christ to them by God in the gospel, on this Christ, the rock, and profession of faith in him, I will build my church. I will build my church." It's on this direct grace from God and knowledge from God to people about who Jesus really is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On this rock, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and profession of faith in him, which comes by grace from God, I will build my church. I'll build it in Athens. I'll build it in Israel. I'll build it in New York. I'll build it all over the world. I'll build it in Syria and Iraq and Israel. I'll build it everywhere. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Evil will not triumph over this gospel. He uses military parlance here. He uses military imagery is that Satan is dug in defending his turf. But Satan's gates of hell will not prevail against the offensive with the gospel, with truth and love. Satan goes down, he's saying. Because of the knowledge that's the greatest knowledge of all, which is God himself and his Christ and his gospel, which is a gift from God, amen, given directly to people, and then as they put their faith in Christ. Wow, very, very powerful. So God is a God who reveals secrets. God is the God of mystery, amen. He's the God who speaks, who reveals himself and his kingdom and his Messiah and his plans. It's all there. Now, as we close today and take communion, I want to ask one more question and introduce it and hopefully whet our appetite for a couple weeks from now, by God's grace, when we get back in this. How does God reveal his mysteries, his secrets? And he does so brilliantly. Hey, God's a genius. He does it brilliantly. He's a genius. He does it in many ways, reveals his secrets. But there are three that are classic, they're consummate, they're extraordinary, they're exceptional. And we want to talk about that, Lord willing. First way that God reveals secrets and solves mysteries, he does it as an artist. As an artist. He does it aesthetically, as the creator of the universe, as the creator of the world, as the creator of the human race, as the creator of all things. He does it as an artist. The heavens declare the glory of God. And it's a powerful revelation. Powerful. Breathtaking. Amen. He also reveals his secrets as an author. Actually, as the author of the world's best-selling book, the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. The greatest author who ever wrote. And so he brilliantly reveals himself aesthetically as an artist, and he reveals himself inspirationally as an author. Amen? And all his secrets are there. And then consummately, he reveals himself personally in Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God reveals himself and his kingdom and his secrets and his mysteries personally, incarnately. Amen? How powerful. That's the plan. Aesthetically. Inspirationally, incarnately. It's all for us. Amen? It's all for us. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people who love aesthetically, inspirationally, and incarnately said, what a God we serve. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We look forward to much more time talking of your secrets as you connect us at this church. Bless in a mighty way those who will preach the next couple weeks while I'm away, Lord, and bless each one here as we serve you in this church and around our nation, as we love you and love people, as you raise us up to be tender-hearted Christians toward people and tough-minded Christians towards your truth, as you teach us to speak the truth in love, as you make us wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Touch that man or woman still without Christ today, as you did to Peter. Reveal Christ to them, Lord. May this be the day of their salvation, the day that they, as we, confess our sins and repent and turn to Christ by faith. Become new men and women like Saul, the terrorist, who became Paul, the apostle of love. We thank you, Lord, that this is our only hope, but you are enough. We thank you for the secrets and the mysteries, the intellectual and spiritual intoxication in the best sense of the word, the exhilaration as we grow in the knowledge of God. your wonderful name we pray. Amen.